Here in Romans chapter 9, we're going through the book of Romans, and last time, last Sunday, we took a look at this chapter 9. Great truths are contained in this book and this chapter, and pointed out and was impressed by the Lord about how this chapter is and the attitude of the apostle, even with the contents of this chapter. Not that the contents are bad, but we just, as human beings, this carnal part of us, this old man, this old nature, you know, we can jump to conclusions, we can misapply things, we can cause the truth of God's word, of, you know, we need to see things in their right way and us not go a wrong way because of it. The apostle, leading into these things that are in this chapter, speaks first about his burden for his countrymen. So his burden being so great, and he testifies that he's being honest. If he could be himself accursed from Christ and it be the gaining of his brethren unto glory, he would do so. And that's a great thing. As we pointed out, he's following the example of the Savior, who was accursed for our sakes. And he follows the Lord Jesus' example in that. And again, this comes back to the giving of our lives and the love that we have and how we show that and how we manifest that, the love of God, that agape love, that self-sacrificing love with legs on it type of love. And it's manifested here in that and this. And then this here in chapter 9 is also sandwiched in by what he says in chapter 10, which, Lord willing, we'll get to. But this afternoon, we're going to take off here from verse number 6 and see the things here about the sovereignty of the Lord, the greatness of the Lord, and want to point out a few things about how it is that natural thinking and the way of man, the thinking of man, where we hear some things. And you've heard people say it before. You may even believe it yourself before the Lord saved you and taught you. We hear the truth of God's word, and then that makes us go to a negative position. It makes us, we allow it. We allow it to cause us to go to a position that it doesn't indicate that we should go to, I don't believe, okay? And so let's read here, and we'll get into this, and we'll make those points. In chapter 6, okay, he speaks here about what the blessings upon the Jews and all that. And we'll not review that for the sake of time. Verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect amongst the Jews, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Okay, and so notice this. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. So there is that, the greater part that is of Israel, born to the patriarchs, the children of Jacob, the children of Isaac, the children of Abraham, you know, through the promises, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Jacob, the patriarchs, and that's Israel, okay, Jacob and his sons. And they had all kinds of children born to them. But he's not talking about that Israel. He's talking about the Israel, okay, which is a subset of that, okay? He says, not that the word of God hadn't worked, because it has. It has taken effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, okay? All Israel of Israel, okay? Neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children. Okay, so seed of Abraham, children. Of Israel, all Israel. Okay? Should have put this up on the projector. It's like the big, all those born to the patriarchs and born of Jacob, that they were born to Israel. But what he's talking about here is the children of the seed, the children of the promise. That's a smaller subset. He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, okay, that's the big group, are they all children, that's the smaller group, okay? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And there's a principle there, because, see, promise. There was a promise made. There was a promise made. Everything born out of the promise is not recognized, is not of the promise. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Okay? Children of the flesh, children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Okay? And that's the blessing of the Lord. That's the future of the Lord. That's the children of the Lord, if you will. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, that happened there before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, didn't it? And the way that it's worded there, I didn't go back to look at the passage, but the way it's worded there is that according to the time of life, you're going to have a son. And here it's interesting, I find this, for the word of the promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Isn't that interesting? I will come. And there in the Old Testament, in Genesis, it says according to the time of life. But the Lord visited, didn't he? He made some things that couldn't work, work. And he blessed them with Isaac. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, okay, and he's talking about the seed of the promise. Of the promise are counted for the seed, what the Lord has promised, what the Lord has said he's going to do. And not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, verse 11, parentheses, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Okay, and I think this tells us that there's other subjects that we could expound upon in this, but I get from this that they haven't sinned. They haven't obeyed, and they have not sinned. They are alive. And this is part of the what you've heard me refer to it, maybe, if you remember, where I refer to it when a child, as soon as a child hits the air, they're lying. Got a nature to sin, but before birth, there hadn't been any sinning. But as soon as they hit the air, they're going to be lying, aren't they? They come forth from the womb, the Lord tells us, speaking lies. Okay? But here, before they're born, they got a nature bent towards sinning. And as soon as that nature, as soon as they're able to have any ability to do anything they want, they're going to start sinning. As cute as they are, sweet little baby, they're sinners. And they're bent towards sinning. And they can't help but sin. And they want to sin. And it's in them to sin. But here, that's not the subject. But the subject is this about the promised seed. For the children being not born, speaking about Rebekah conceiving by Isaac, for the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The Lord's got a call. The Lord's got a seed. The Lord's going to call, and he's going to make his word effectual, and he's going to move with the Spirit. We know not how, right? But we know that he does. Brother Doug pointed out this morning how we see the effects of the working of the Spirit of God. Okay? It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, because that's what God wanted. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, let's go over here in Malachi, and let's read that, because it says here it is written. And let's see here the ramifications, the extent of this that the Lord has spoken. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and indeed the Lord does love Jacob. He does. He does yet today. He did then. And we know by taking a look at Brother Jacob's life, like we, he was no catch. But that's what the Lord purposed to do. That's what the Lord's plan was to do. That was That was what the Lord chose to do, that he might be honored and glorified in it. He, if you will, put the finger on Jacob. He's mine. Everybody would say, the rest of us say, why? Well, when the Lord would put the finger on us, everybody else would say, why? When he put the finger on Jim Duke, he said, why Jim Duke? Because he wanted to. Because he's pleased to. Okay? Let's read over here in Malachi, this quote, okay? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In Malachi chapter 1, verse number 1, the scripture says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? There's doubt on the part of the nation. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. So look what I've done with Esau. Look what I've done with Esau's posterity. Look what I've done in regards to you being Jacob's children, and look what I've done to Esau's children. I think that's what he's saying there. Consider this. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. See, I do wonder about Esau. I'll just be honest with you. Because Esau was by no means righteous in his pursuits. But when Jacob came back in Genesis chapter 33, let's take a look over there and read that. When Jacob came back, and Jacob was afraid of Esau, wasn't he? Remember that? Busted himself up into three troops. He said, I've become three troops. He says, what a mess this is. Now, look how bad this is. I got this wife up here with these kids, this wife up here with these kids. And he said, it's just no good. It's no good. It's no good. He knew it was no good. And so when he came back, look here in Genesis chapter 33, verse number 9. And Esau said, what Jacob sent a reward and an offering before to Esau. And let's verse 8. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord, Jacob saying to Esau. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. There was a blessing of the Lord here for Jacob's sake on Esau's part that Esau forgave him, didn't he? And Esau was willing to have peace with his brother coming back, wasn't he? And Esau indeed had contentment. He didn't want Jacob's stuff, even the gift that he gave. And Esau didn't stay back and wait for Jacob to get all the way home. But understand this, Esau went out to meet Jacob. Okay? And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if I now have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore have I seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing, because God hath dealt graciously with me, because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. So Esau did. And so then he goes on and explains about the cattle and the children and all that. Verse number 16. So Esau returned that day on his way into Mount Seir. That was his inheritance. The Lord gave him that. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house, booths for his cattle, and so on. And was there at Shechem. And so back in Malachi, Look how the Lord's hatred of Esau, it wasn't manifested to Esau in Esau's day. And granted, Esau chose an unrighteous way, but how is the hatred of the Lord manifested in regards to Esau compared to Jacob? Jacob's posterity was blessed. Jacob's posterity received the oracle of God. Jacob's posterity had God Almighty, God the Son, the holy angel of God, lead them out of Egypt. And he didn't do anything like that for Esau, did he? Here it says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 3, and I hated Esau and laid at his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Wow. Verse 4, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. What's this hatred that the Lord has for Jacob? He just didn't bless him like he did Israel, did he? The Lord gave a promise to Jacob and to Israel and to that nation, and he's been fulfilling that promise ever since. But with Jacob, or with Esau, he was not a righteous man. He did not obey his father in the way of serving the Lord and following the Lord. And you know what he got from all that? He got what he got coming. And you know who bore it the worst? Not Esau in his day, but his children, his great-grandchildren, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, to where what happened? Edom was destroyed. Edom is gone. Is Israel gone? I tell you what, the blessing of God upon Jacob pales in comparison, I may not use that word right. The blessing of the Lord upon Jacob is great compared to what Esau had in it. And why? It's all from the promise of God. The promise of God. Do we need the Lord? We sure do. If the Lord is not at hand, will our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, great-great-great-grandchildren, will they have any future if the Lord's not at hand? Should we not be seeking the face of the Lord in our day for the sake of our heritage? Esau was short-sighted, wasn't he? All Esau wanted was what he wanted. Right? Remember him taking up those wives of the inhabitants of the land? See, he didn't obey the instruction of the Lord through his parents, even in the simplest thing. And so we come back to Romans chapter 9. And this purpose of election, the Lord made a difference between these two boys, not according to what they would do, not according to works, but the call of the Lord. The calling of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord is indeed needed. And God has a great plan and a great work. You know what? If the Lord hadn't called Jacob and blessed Jacob in spite of Jacob, there'd be no Israel today. From what we understand the way Israel came about. You know why? Because the Lord purposed to bless that there would be his nation. And he did choose that man, and he used him, and he touched him, and he blessed him greatly, because that is the purpose and plan of God. So that's just unfair. Well, you're not dealing with us. You're dealing with the Creator. And it speaks to us about some things, and we're going to get to that. So it was said unto her, the mother, Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, verse 13 of Romans 9, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God wrong for doing this? God forbid. Emphatically, no. God is not wrong, because if the Lord had not touched Jacob, Jacob would have been in as sorry shape as Esau was. That's the condition that we're in. That's the shape that we're in. You know Jacob. You know how he was. The scripture tells us plainly about how Jacob was. And that doesn't make the way that he was right. His disobedience and his sinfulness and teaming up with his mother to deceive his father, that was the plan of God, but it didn't thwart God in what he was going to do. God was not pleased with that deceit, but it didn't throw God off course. Could it have been, if they would have trusted the Lord, could not the birthright and could not the blessing have been imputed to Jacob in a righteous way, in a right way? Indeed it could. But see, it looked impossible. It looked impossible. It looked like Isaac was going to die soon. And it looked like Esau was gaining the upper hand. And it looked like it just wasn't. And so they took things into their own hands. It didn't thwart God, but boy, Jacob paid for it, didn't he? He did. He did. Jacob saw some of that same deceit that was found in his life and his own children's lives, didn't he? And boy, when that came home to roost, don't you know that that was bitter? Remember the deceitfulness that they pursued regarding Joseph? A righteous man. A man whom the Scripture speaks nothing. And we know he's a sinner, and we know he's a man like us, but we know he was a faithful man, and the Scripture says nothing about ever Joseph ever disobeying in any way. There's no rebuke to Joseph. And don't you know that was bitter for Jacob when that deceitfulness of his own children toward his own children came out? Don't you know he thought about his own deceitfulness? Sure. I believe that that is so. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. This is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's creation. We are in His hands. For He saith, the Lord does to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So in regards to his brethren, he wished that he could be accursed. He knows that he can't, but he is sincere in that if it would work, but he knows that it's the Lord that's got to be merciful. So then what's that cause us to do? Well, it's in the Lord's hands. Whatever will be, will be. Is that what it causes us to do? No, should it not drive us to the Lord? You see, when we say, When we take a position to the negative, when we take a position that, well, you know, in regards to that of election and predestination, and then people grab a hold of that, they hear about that, they fret about that, and they fuss about that, and they carry on about that. Man, naturally, untaught, by the Word of God and by the Lord, runs to this course and runs to this place, say, well, it's all done, it's all over. There's nothing to do. There's nothing to be done. Man runs to the place and says, well, there's no hope. And now there's an aspect of this that men want to do something for themselves. I understand that. There's that camp over there. But this thing of, well, if it's in the Lord's hands, then we'll just sit down and let that be it. And we're just done because it's in the hands of God. It shouldn't be that we should quit or that we should lay down or we should despair. But because of what the Lord tells us and shows us that it's by the mercy of God and the mercy of God alone, should that not drive us to pray that the Lord would be merciful? If you and I take a position, say, well, it's all done, it's all over, there's nothing, there's no hope, there's no issue, God's going to do what He's going to do, and that's it. You know, for some individual or even a person with misunderstanding about how this applies to themselves, if they just despair and they give up, do you have the mind of God and know all things about what God's going to do? See, you see what I'm getting at? While there's life, and while there's the Lord, and while there is the mercy of God being exhibited, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, and let me tell you, everybody in the house this afternoon, there's hope. Because see, you and I don't know the beginning from the end. It's only God that knows that. And praise God, if God's been merciful to one man, peradventure He might not be merciful to another, to one that you and I love, to one that you and I care. Peradventure, sinner, could He not be merciful to you? They say, well, I can't do nothing without the Lord doing something. I can't do anything. I'm just done. As there it is, I'm just going to sit down over here on the seat of do nothing and hardness and wait. Is that what the Lord commands to be done? Do you know the mind of God? Do you know what's going to come in the days and weeks and months and years to come? You see what I'm saying? See what that attitude does? It's kind of like the person that takes after this way of sinless perfection. That the one that takes up this idea of sinless perfection, that they attain to sinless perfection, is saying that they've got the mind of God to reconcile all things about what sin is and what sin is not. I tell you what, you and I don't have that capability. But rather, the Scripture tells us in regards to that subject is that we are sinners, and there's saved sinners, and there's unsaved sinners. And unsaved sinners are to repent of their sins and believe and trust in Christ, to seek the Lord while He may be found. As the next chapter is going to tell us, and this chapter alludes to, call upon the Lord. We don't know if He'll be merciful or not. If He's merciful to one, can He not be merciful to another? We don't know the beginning from the end. Only God knows the beginning from the end. So that being the case, if God knows the beginning from the end, is He not one that can be trusted? Is He not one all-powerful that can be looked to? But it's just in us to take this negative thing. Let's take a look here. Verse 15. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. How about, Lord, have compassion on me? Amen? Lord, have compassion. You are the one that has compassion. You are the one in whom there's mercy and in whom there's hope. Would you please have compassion on me? See? So then it's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy, indeed. For the Scripture saith, verse 17, unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And we talked about this hardening some months ago, maybe a year or so ago. Moses and the children of Israel saw the great work of God in the plagues, right? Remember that study of the plagues that we did? And then Pharaoh saw the same plague, saw the same power. They saw the same thing. Even amongst Israel, it tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, even amongst Israel, they all were baptized in the ministry of Moses. They all saw the working of the angel. They all saw the rock. They saw the working of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some obeyed, and some disobeyed. Some were there and believed what they heard, and some did not. And so the Lord takes the same manifestation of His power and His greatness and everything, and with those, I believe, that are hardened, the Spirit of God is missing. That's what's missing. But over here, those that are softened, those that are touched, it's by the Spirit of God being present to show the truth. See, they saw the same thing. Some were riled up. Pharaoh was riled up in it. He said, who's going to tell me what to do? Who's going to? And the Lord had raised him up just for that purpose. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, are you Pharaoh? Praise be to God, you're not Pharaoh. Because He did that with Pharaoh. He did what He did with Judas. But you're not Judas and you're not Pharaoh. You're you. Sitting here even meeting with a New Testament Baptist church, hearing the truth of God's Word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ going out to you. Is the Lord merciful? Can the Lord be merciful? Then don't take this of this greatness and this work, this sovereignty, this kingship and the working and the rule of a king and what he would do with his creation, and don't let that take you to go over here to the negative and say, well, it's just all done. I'll just sit here and wait. But rather hear what the word of the Lord says. We'll see that in the next chapter. The apostle brings it out very clear. So Pharaoh was done that. With that, with the Lord, that His power might be shown. And who the Lord will have mercy on, He will have mercy. And whom He will, He hardeneth. And it's just that way. Because we're dealing with God. You're not dealing with another pastor. A man. You're not dealing with some executive amongst Baptists. We're dealing with the God. With God Almighty. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we are His creation, and we are of His pasture indeed. So he raised him up for this purpose. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? I've kind of got ahead of myself. For who hath resisted his will? Right. Who has resisted his will? I mean, if the Lord doesn't visit a sinner, the sinner's not going to be visited. But if a sinner has been under the preaching of God's word and at hand, I mean, to that extent, has not the Lord visited? I mean, they're in the presence of it. Will you not hear the word of the Lord? See, we've got this working of God, which is God's working, but we've got this place where we live. The Apostle Paul, he said, be ye reconciled to God. And it's only you're only going to be reconciled through the truth of what God says. Child of God or sinner without Christ. He says, thou wilt say with me, what doth he yet find fault? Or who hath resisted his will? Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You don't take what God has said and tells us that he does in this working amongst mankind, the salvation, the saving of souls. You don't throw this back up at God and say, it's your fault. You don't talk back to God. What we're to do is what to receive what God says. And to know it and believe it and know that it's so. We're to receive what God says and rest in it, knowing that he is all wise and all able. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the power, the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another to dishonor? He sure does. Let's go down to the potter's house. Amen. Let's go down to the potter's house, Jeremiah chapter 18. And, you know, and let's not forget about these passages and the things that are said in these passages. We remember about the potter, and we remember about the clay, and we remember about the wheel, and we remember about what the potter does, but sometimes we don't remember all the words that are in there, and we need to remember all the words that are in there, too. Because the Lord is sovereign and he is doing what he's purposed and planned to do. He's not been thwarted. He'll never be thwarted. And you know what? For there to be children and glory to praise our God eternally, the Lord had to work and move. He had to do something. Because we'd have all been like Esau. We'd have all been like Sodom and Gomorrah had it not been for the Lord. But the Lord's got a way that he works. And so let's go down to the potter's house with Brother Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. That's what potters do. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. How about you, sinner? Are you in the hands of the Lord? Are you in the hands of the potter? Tell you what, you need the potter. You need him. That's the whole thing. The Lord is needed for there to be any help and blessing. You need to cry out unto the Lord. You need the potter. The potter doesn't need you. You need the potter. The Lord asks a question. Can I do this with you? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? Listen, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Now, you mean God works on the scale of nations? He's that great. Now, our president, the king of Saudi Arabia, the leaders in Iran and Iraq and Korea, North Korea, South Korea, China, you name it, are right there in God's hands. He controls the kings. He controls the nations. He'll take a nation and use them for judgment or use them for blessing against another nation. They're in his hands. He's the potter. But you know what? He says, even if a nation will repent, he'll bless them. He'll help them. You think he'll do that with an individual too? That's what I hear, what the Word of God says for right here, right now. If that nation against whom I pronounce turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and plant it, and if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice? Comes back to the Word of the Lord again, doesn't it? And that's something how it always comes back to what God said. What God said, hearken to what God said. Then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Verse 11. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way. And make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. When I studied that and considered that passage, it's that thing, that scenario that I've posed to you that we've heard from many. When we would talk to them about what the Scripture says about the election and the predestination of God, of His people, where they sit back. There's one of two things that happen. They sit back, sit down on the seat of hardness. They sit down on the seat where they would say, God's going to do what He's going to do. And so I'm just going to sit here and wait for it. And don't hear what the Lord says to repent, to receive what God says, and to cry out and call out for His mercy. Because the Lord says here that He's spoken evil against the nation, but if they'll repent, He'll back up from that. And that's living here in real time. That's us right here today on this earth. And the Lord says He blesses a nation and they refuse, then He'll look to do them evil. And I think what the Scripture tells us there regarding nations is so with individuals. And so here the Lord tells us back in Romans chapter 9, can't the potter make a vessel to honor and one vessel to honor and one to dishonor? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? He sure can. And he sure does. He made Judas a vessel to dishonor. He made Pharaoh a vessel to dishonor. We know after the fact he made Cain a vessel of dishonor. He did that. He didn't cause them to sin. He didn't push them into sin. He didn't author their sin. But he did make them. So then now bring that down here to us today. Do you know the beginning from the end? Aren't you here living and hearing the word of the Lord? Why not receive what God says? Amen. And receive it and believe Him and say, yes, Lord, and submit to Him. Honor Him in His truth. And if you're here and you're not saved, seek His face and look unto Him for mercy. God can only be pleased by faith, Hebrews 11 tells us. He can only be pleased by faith. And he must He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But see, one would hear this about the Lord being the potter and we being the clay, and they'd sit down on the seat of hardness and say, well, if that's the way it is, it's the way it is. Rather than hearing plainly what's right there against those verses about hearing the Lord and the mercy that he's capable of and able and call out. Not bring a gift to God that he might do something for you. You hear that? Not of works of righteousness which we have done. See, it's not about paying God anything, promising God anything, trading God anything. But it's about believing him and receiving him and what he said, taking God's side against ourselves. And Lord, potter, would you not make me a vessel of honor? Would you not deal with me and give me that which I need to believe, to rest, to trust in Christ? There's the other reaction, which I have alluded to, and I'll say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. And so the Lord is the potter, and he does make vessels to honor and to dishonor. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? Can he do that? He sure can. He's the potter. He's the creator. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Again, that's getting back into God's business. Let's finish the sentence. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Yeah, can the Lord make vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor, and to show his future wrath on the vessels of dishonor, that he might show his greatness and show his power and show to us what he saved us from? I tell you what, do us well to understand that now and not wait for that final day when we see it. You hear? We will see it. Isaiah 66, I believe, talks about it there in the latter part of the chapter. Well for us to see that now, so great salvation we've been saved with. Don't we want that for our kin? Don't we want that for our neighbors? Don't we want that for our friends and our acquaintance and our co-workers, that they might be saved? See, we don't know the beginning from the end. We don't know who the vessels of dishonor, the vessels of honor are. We just know that we've been saved. And we carry the gospel to sinners. It's a great God that you're accountable to. And receive His Christ. Receive His Savior. Believe in Him. Don't look to trade with Him. Believe in Him. Call out unto him for mercy, as we'll see here in the coming chapter. Verse 25, as he saith in Osi, I will call them my people which are not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. Who had ever thought that of the Gentiles the Lord would say? But he has. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. By the greatness and the wonder, the graciousness and blessing of our Lord. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant. You reckon all the patriarchs are saved? Judah. I'm going to do a brain lock now. Levi. You reckon all those guys are saved? Joseph, and represented by Manasseh and Ephraim. I wonder about them. Reckon they were all saved? tell you what, there's a remnant of Israel saved and going to be saved, isn't there? And you know what? There's a remnant from amongst mankind that's going to be saved, and that includes us Gentiles. And while there's life in the Lord, there's hope. Hope in Christ. Hope in the Lord. Let's read on. There shall be a remnant saved, verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Well, we kind of scratch our heads about that, don't we? Seems like it's a pretty long work, but it's not. It's short. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. And that's the truth. See, if the Lord, from our standpoint, here in living life, if the Lord will save one, might he not save another? We just don't know. We just don't know what our Lord will do. And so the sinner, we implore the sinner, cry out unto the Lord for mercy. Hear the voice of the Lord. But know that it is the Lord that saves. You need him. You need his mercy. You need his grace. You need his Savior. But praise be to God, you live in a day, in a land, in a time, in a family, in a place where you can hear that good word of God here at Olmsted Baptist Church. Amen? What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Comes back to the Word, comes back to faith in the Lord of the Word. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Huh? Where? Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Faith. Even this chapter that speaks about the Lord being the potter, and we are the clay, and that indeed there are those that he has loved and those that he has hated. It's that way. It's manifested. It's shown. It's done. But do we know what the Lord will do going forward? Do we know who the vessels of mercy are and the vessels fitted for destruction? We don't know. And we cry, we tell a lost and dying world to look unto Christ. If he's been merciful to one, can he not be merciful to another? Indeed, he can be. And so Israel stumbled at that stumbling stone, and that's going to be mentioned here again. But in verse 30, again, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, didn't know anything about the Word of God, didn't know anything about the truth, have attained unto the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. It's by faith. But Israel, right there in the Word of God, and the blessing of God, and the calling of God, by virtue of Jacob and the patriarchs, and the promises to Abraham and Isaac, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So, when we see the sovereignty of the Lord, as we refer to it, and we're told about it, and we see in that his graciousness towards us, we who are saved, we know that there's a great God and our great Lord that is working, has worked amongst us. But if the Lord, here in time, if the Lord can save us, he can save others, can he? But we know all of it indeed is in his hand. And the Lord doesn't declare to us to try to figure out who the vessels of mercy and the vessels of dishonor are. But he says, believe. Believe in me. Believe in the potter that has the power over the clay. Believe in the one that gives blessings of faith and bestows mercy and grace. One that is long-suffering. One that has sent his word. One that has sent his ministers, as we saw this morning. One that has built his church that it might declare the salvations of the Lord through Jesus Christ. and repentance and faith in Him. He is a great God. Don't stumble at the stumbling stone. Don't stumble at the rock of offense. But what's it say? That one that might be found there sitting in that seat of hardness, that, well, God's going to do whatever He wants to do. Well, what about the rock? What are you going to do with the rock? Amen? What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with what the Lord has said and what the Lord has called? What are you going to do with Him? What are you going to do with Him? The Lord has done a great thing indeed. And then in chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so, knowing these things about the greatness and the work of the Lord, it doesn't hinder the apostle from praying, does it? It doesn't hinder the apostle from praying for those that he is that are around him, and that those that he has been sent unto to preach to, and his own countrymen. It doesn't prevent him. It doesn't cause him to sit down and say, well, God's going to do whatever He's going to do. But he yet prays for them, doesn't he? My heart's desire and prayer, who's he praying to? Prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. He's going to go on and talk about their zeal, and then he's going to talk here about what men, women, boys, and girls are admonished to do and to hear and believe. Tell you what, our God is so great. We're so hindered in understanding Him, aren't we? We're just hindered. But the Scripture shows us and helps us, and we do see Him. It's kind of like we talked before. You get a glimpse and a shadow, and you're blessed by it, and then it slips away. It kind of feels like it gets away from you, you know? But He is great, and He is trustable. He is mighty, and there's no replying against Him. There's no throwing His great work and the way that He works back in His face. There's no doing that, but rather submission to Him in every way, petition to Him in every way. And may we be encouraged by that. We've got a God, we were talking about at lunch, we've got a God that can do impossible things. See, when it gets down to impossible with us, then that's when the Lord says, look out, I can do something here. See, when it gets, I don't know what to do. Well, there's nothing we can do. What can we do? There's nothing we can do. God says, I can take care of that. That's when the Lord shines, is when it's impossible. And praise be to God for it.